88.1 FM, Gina, Alexandria. 98.9 FM, Monroe, West Monroe. 92.5 FM, Shreveport, Greenwood. 100.1 FM, Lake Charles. And KQJO, 99.3 FM, St. Joseph, Louisiana, Natchez, Mississippi.
Galatians 4, grab your Bible. To all of you that are here, we love you. Galatians 4. Let me say as a disclaimer right quick, at every campus, those watching, that this is Black History Month. And whether you be black, white, or Latino, the only color that really matters at this church is red, and that's the blood of Jesus. So let me say quickly, we are not a black church, but we do celebrate the tradition of the black church. What do you mean? The black church is what birthed Dr. Martin Luther King. It birthed our Howard Thurmans and our Benjamin Mays. It birthed the civil rights movement. Remember, there was no Woolstein Center. There was no Q Arena. So if blacks were to gather in a large space, it had to be the church. When Dr. King was voted president of the Montgomery Improvement Association, and they decided that they were tired, because you do know that Rosa sat so Martin could march, so Obama could run. Y'all missed that. And when Rosa Parks was denied her privileges, they decided to have a meeting at the largest church in the city. There was no convention center, so the black church birthed the fact that the civil rights movement exists, that you can use water fountains and go to whatever bathroom you want and work wherever you need to work. Let's not forget the tradition of the black church. To that end, I'm going to talk about black history today. And some people say, Pastor, we don't want to offend our white members. I got a secret for you. They knew I was white. They knew I was black when they got here. I mean, they didn't walk in and say, oh, God, baby, he's black. You didn't tell me. He looked white on TV. And so no matter what color you are, I'm afraid, in the words of Dr. E.B. Du Bois, to come across with a kind of double consciousness, that whenever there are other colors in the room, one is afraid to come across too black. No, I am unashamedly Christian and unapologetically black. And yet this church to me reflects the heart of Dr. King, who said that the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday is the most segregated hour of the week, because blacks worship with blacks and whites with whites. I just left our Akron campus. You got to see it one day. It reflects heaven more than any other of my campuses, because so many whites and blacks worship together, bunches of different colors in one space. If you ever get a chance, just come to the Akron campus maybe once every 3 or 4 months just to witness how mixed it is in terms of diversity. So to that end, let me give that as a disclaimer before I preach real black for a few minutes, okay? Amen. So just in case you're another color, I'm going to preach real black for a couple of weekends. It's Black History Month, and I think if the largest church in our area is afraid to teach our people who they are, that is both a tragedy and a travesty that I will not be guilty of. So this being Black History Month, if your child is here, make them pay attention. Get the tape if they're in children's church, because they need to hear this. Here it is, Galatians 4, verse 7, right before you sit down. So you are no longer slaves. Okay, look at that. Galatians 4, verse 7, from the God's Word version. So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. Since you are God's children, God has also made you heirs. You are no longer slaves. There is my subject. On the way to your seat, touch three people and tell them, no longer slaves. You may be seated in the Lord's house. Recently, I revisited a book that I was supposed to read while matriculating through one of my seminary courses. Retrospectively, and I'm not proud of this, I remember glancing at it, probably trying to write a paper or limp through some final I needed to take. I'm sort of embarrassed about that. I really didn't read it. I glanced through it in light of the fact that at the time I was trying to lead a growing family, pastor this magnanimous congregation, and of course attain 2 graduate degrees very quickly. So I was working hard, and some books I scanned just enough to get through the final, more so than red. Some college students said, amen. Praise God, amen. All of you that went to college know exactly what I'm talking about. So I'm not proud of that reality, but isn't it something, sometimes you look back and want to read books that you just glanced through in college and say, if I could go back, I would have spent more time. I was just trying to get the degree or get the paper done. So recently I had a chance to revisit this book called No Longer Slaves. No Longer Slaves by Brad Braxton. It's a must read for anybody who was a thinking, critical thinking person. Dr. Braxton is an assistant professor of homiletics, of biblical studies at Wake Forest University. The basic premise of this book is this. Stay with me. The basic premise of the book is this, that while chattel slavery has been outlawed since the Civil War, another form of slavery that is ideological in its nature has held African Americans in bondage for years. Repeat this, while chattel slavery has been illegal, you know, chains on your hand, whooping you, making you work all night, though chattel slavery has been outlawed since the Civil War, another form of slavery that is ideological in its nature and form has held several African Americans bondage for way too long. Let me vernonize, modernize, and contemporize it so you can feel me. What I'm really saying is this. We took the chains off, but put debt on. Took the chains off, but put Dayton dummies on. Yeah, took the chains off, but put on leaving our children fatherless. Why take off one chain and put on another? And so Braxton's argument is that we are no longer slaves. In this book, Dr. Braxton brings the New Testament book of Galatians, I need thinking people today, into conversation with the African American culture. That's right. He takes the New Testament book of Galatians and brings it into conversation with the African American culture. Those of you that read your Bible know that the book of Galatians is about the fact that even though Christianity is in its infancy, Paul has preached Jesus to this church at Galatia. He's told them, you're now under grace, not the law. But check this out. They would vacillate between new Christianity and old-time Judaism. So one weekend they come to church. Next weekend, they go back to the Jewish temple. It was almost like they was used to bondage. You ever met a girl that's been in bad relationships so long that good ones scare her? She say stuff like, he bores me, like she missed Pookie beating her upside the head and jumping on her. Girl, he just don't turn me on, just used to bondage. Be careful when you're happy in bondage. Ooh, that's good stuff, isn't it? Yeah, so that's what the Galatians were going through. They were vacillating back and forth. And Paul asks them the question, or reminds them, don't you know you are no longer slaves to that taskmaster called the law of Moses? But now you are under grace. Christ has paid it all. The title of Dr. Braxton's book has caused a kind of paradigmatic shift in my thinking. It arrested my thinking. It pushed me to another place pastorally and theologically to come and let all of you know you are no longer slaves. Galatians 3, let me give you some quick context so you can respect the content. Look at Galatians 3, verses 1 through 5. Turn back one chapter. I'm going some heavy places today, so I recommend you pay attention. Okay, I'm going to read from the Message version, so it starts off hitting you right in the head. It says, you crazy Galatians. Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? I love that. Next time your child acts a fool, look at him and say, have you taken leave of your senses? Don't just say, have you lost your mind? Go deep on their behinds and say, have you taken leave of your senses? You better wash them dishes. Praise God. I'm sorry. Amen. Here it is. Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? Come here. Let me move quickly. Here's what Paul is saying. Did you save yourself? Well, since you didn't save yourself, you can't keep yourself saved. He's saying everything you have, Christ did it for you. And what makes you think, that's what some of us do, we think we have to please God. I made a mistake. Maybe God doesn't love me. I ain't coming to church because I'm dealing with this cat and I'm wrong. God don't love me no more. I'm not a hypocrite. I don't want to go there being phony. I'm going to wait till I get myself together. Lean on somebody and say, you can't get yourself together. Go ahead. God got to help get you together. What Paul is saying is you're not going to heaven because of anything you did. You're going to heaven because of what Christ did on Calvary, the centrality of the cross. It's in him that we live, move, and have our being. He that has begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's theological thesis and holy hypothesis is this. Church at Galatia, why are you going back to stuff that had you in bondage? Okay, let's get this party started. My question is not to the church at Galatia. Thank you, Paul. My context is Cleveland, Akron right now. Word Church, are you crazy? Word Church, have you lost your mind? What makes you think you can do it on your own? Christ, the hope of glory, is your source. And here's what he argues. Why would you go back to bondage? My question to you on this weekend is, Word Church members, why would you go back to bondage? Look at verses 4 and 5, and then I'll get to what I came for. But when the right time came, you grew up on King James, in the fullness of time, God sent his son when the right time came. When did Jesus come, Pastor? How come Jesus wasn't born during the time of Abraham? That would have been too early. How come he wasn't born during my lifetime? That would have been too late. So, Pastor, when did he come? At the right time. Don't look at me, because all through your life, don't you look at me like that, all through your life, he's been showing up at the right time. I wish I could talk to somebody that know everything he did it at the right time. Some of you are asking God for company. God said it's not the right time. Some of you look back and see, hey, God gave it to you 10 years ago, you'd have jacked it up by now, but he waited till the right time. Some of you who are lonely right now ought to say, God, don't send me nobody until it's the right time. I got a word for singles, try not to shout. What if I told you the person you're going to marry, you don't even qualify for yet? God's still working on you and perfecting you so that when he sends you who he wants you to have, it'll be the right time. Somebody holler, I'll receive that, Pastor. At the right time, God sent his son. Verse 5 says, God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. Look at it, verse 5. He sent us to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Look at Pastor, say freedom. God wants you free in every area of your life. Somebody holler freedom. God wants you absolutely free. Free! If you dating somebody got you in bondage, break up with them. Some people, your finances have you in bondage. No, we're going to fix that this weekend. As I was reading the preface of Dr. Braxton's book, here's where it gets good. So stay with me, thinking people, not so much thinking people. You start texting now. To those of you that want to get to your next level, and this is about as loud as I'm going to get this weekend because this is critical, so pay attention. As I was reading the preface, I'm at a point in my life, the preface helps me decide if I'm going to read the rest of the book. Yeah, I don't have time for any mini money more. I give that to my children. I need something that's going to push me cognitively. I don't have time for emotional books that don't speak to who I am cognitively. I don't even want just your opinion. I don't even read books that don't have a bibliography in them. Who else did you read? I don't just want your opinion. Who are you quoting? Did you deal with somebody smarter than you to get somebody else's research? I'm serious. And the preface, look at me, the preface of his book had me at hello. Yeah, it had me at a low. I'm going to read it to you, matter of fact. When do you quote somebody? When they can say it better than you. So let me quote Dr. Braxton, and I want you to pay attention. Thinking people will love this. Here's what he says, and I quote, I had read Galatians many times in the past, but this time Paul's words in Galatians 4:7, you are no longer a slave, took on new significance. As I meditated on those words in the warm air of Gambia, the homeland of some of my African ancestors, and the land from which slave traders stole thousands of Africans to sell in the Americas and the Caribbean, an epiphany washed over me. Although chattel slavery in America had ended well over 100 years ago, another form of slavery, ideological in nature but still vicious, continued to hold countless African Americans in a vice grip. So many African Americans were and are shackled by conscious and subconscious capitulations to white ways of thinking and being. I thought an ideological emancipation proclamation might be needed. Just as Paul told the Galatians they were no longer slaves, perhaps someone needed to remind African Americans of the same truth. Unquote. I couldn't get past the phrase ideological emancipation proclamation. Ooh, that floored me. Ideological, you know, that in theory, yes, Abraham Lincoln signed the physical emancipation proclamation. So technically it's been signed. He said, we don't just need the one on paper, we need one in our minds. He says, we need a way of thinking, a new way of thinking about our past, present, and future. We need an ideological, why am I standing up here? Because we need an ideological emancipation proclamation. We need a new way of thinking about our past. This weekend, as we celebrate Black History Month, here's a question that I have for you. Do you know who you are? And who's pushing you to have a sense of self? I want to be to you what Dr. Cornel West called bell hooks. And don't go to heaven till you read everything by the black female scholar bell hooks. He said that bell hooks was a friend of his mind. You just missed that. Some of you got a lot of people you hang with, but how many are a friend to your mind? Yeah, you need somebody that every time you talk to them, you grow. Every time you talk to them, you learn something. I have several men in my life, one that I talk with theology about. I talk to one of my professors, Dr. Myers, about theology. I talk to my millionaire insurance broker, Saul Hicks, about money. And of course, I talk to my bishop spiritual father about life's philosophy and emotional health. Most of my sons get all three in one from me. I try to be all of that for my pastors and sons and daughters I cover. But I need people that take me to the next level. As your pastor, if you don't mind, I want to be a friend of your mind. Every time you walk in the Word Church, I want you to say, man, pastor don't have to talk. I don't need his phone number. He ain't got to come over to my house. When I walk in there every weekend, every Wednesday, that brother is a friend of my mind. Why don't you stop hanging with people that's not a friend to your mind? I feel like preaching to somebody. Please catch this, everybody. I got to hurry because think about it. Let me be a friend to your mind right quick. Here we are celebrating Black History. Millennials come here. Everybody under 35. Everybody 35, 40. Ooh, especially those of you that are 20 that grew up on social media in this new millennium. Here's a crazy question. What do you know about slavery other than roots and 12 years a slave? Did you know that slavery just ended in 1865? 100 years later, in 1965, we finally got the right to vote. So 1865, I didn't say 1665, I'm talking just a little over 100 years ago, your forefathers were chained up, beat, chained together in their own stool as they came across the transatlantic in that West African diaspora where millions upon millions lost their lives. Did you know that just 1965, we get the Civil Rights Act, 64, and then Voting Rights Act, 65. We just got that, and young people say, Pastor, don't nobody want to hear that. Talk about the latest hit song. Talk about how many followers you got on social media. Talk about, Pastor, get over it. Don't nobody want to hear this slave stuff on Sunday. Pastor, it's a new season. I wasn't born. Nobody has ever called me nigga that wasn't black. So, Pastor, don't nobody want to hear all this we shall overcome stuff. It's a new season, Pastor. Brother's trying to go to the next place. I dare you say that to a Jew. I dare you to tell a Jew to forget their Holocaust. They might punch you in the face. I dare you tell a Jew to get over the 6 million people that lost their lives over a 3-year period in Auschwitz. I dare you. As a matter of fact, they teach their children from 1 year old about Yom HaShoah, the day, Yom Day Hasua, the idea Hebraically of remembering Yom, the day of remembrance. And you know what they teach them? That 6 million of your ancestors were put in gas chambers, starved and killed and shot. And from 1, 2, 3, 4 years old, my family and I, my wife and I decided this week we're gathering our children to talk about our Holocaust, because we're not sure we've done the best job. And by the way, if your kids go to the best school in Ohio, trust me, they're not learning about them. All of you that are bragging about the school your child goes to, the more money it costs, the less they talk about you. Believe that, and that's just truth. So they have no sense of self. 6 million Jews, you know what they do? They get together one day a year and they celebrate Yom HaShoah, where they call off the names of those that went into the ovens and were burnt and killed alive by gas. They call out the names. They watch movies and look at pictures and recall their Holocaust. And some of you say, Pastor, that's because they had a Holocaust. We didn't. Really? You don't know about the African-American Holocaust? Well, I'm going somewhere. The African-American Holocaust. Well, Pastor, how many died in that? Dave Eltis says in his Atlas of the Transatlantic Slave Trade 2010, he suggests that between the year 1500 and 1866, about 12.5 million Africans were loaded onto ships bound for the New World, with about 1.8 million of them dying along the way. That's a mortality rate, by the way, of about 15%. In addition, many Africans died before ever making it to the ships. Another 15% died as soon as they got here. And so he says we can safely say that at least 5 million Africans died during this period. Okay, that's a cute number, but see, when you study Professor Gates at Harvard, black brilliant brother, who's the one that helped Oprah find out what tribe she was from, because now there are DNA studies that can help us go back a little bit further. And Professor Gates, whose data I trust more, Professor Gates says, oh no, isn't it convenient to make our number 5 million, which is just 1 million less than 6? Which keeps somebody else's Holocaust on top of ours. When Professor Gates says the real number is somewhere between 50 million and 100, that's a lot more than 6 million. And yet America celebrates that Holocaust more than ours. Oh no, I want you to catch this. Pastor, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to get you to get a sense of self, and that as you sit here just a couple hundred years ago, not 10,000 years ago, not 2,000, no, just a couple hundred years ago, forefathers, so therefore, who are you? And when you have an identity crisis, it's easy to kill people and be jealous of people who look like you. Ooh, I feel like preaching, let me hurry. What do you mean? Many of you have no idea. Are you Mandingo? Are you Asante? Are you Zulu? The brother that just did the movie, Will Smith played him in Concussion? Igbo? Igbo? Zulu? Asante? Do you care? I mean, really, I'm 45 on my birthday in April. As I get older, who am I from? Our Jewish friends know, because though Hitler was crazy, he kept meticulous records. So after his death, they gathered his records. He still had the names of everyone that went into the ovens. Therefore, Jewish people, though they lost millions of people, never lost their identity. Some of them can trace themselves back to the 12 tribes of Israel. How far back can you trace? I know I can only go past my grandmother. And I went over her house a couple weeks ago and said, just tell me what you know. When you were little, who was your grandmother? Did anybody ever own anything significant that's kin to me? Can you tell me about some famous Vernon that did something I can hold my hat on? Tell me, did we own land down south? What happened to us post-slavery? Guess what? Don't fall out your seat. My last name shouldn't even be Vernon. That's just the truth. Some of you know what I'm talking about, how grandma hooked up with somebody, and whoever she was with at the time, she was mad at the other daddy, so she gave you the new man's name. So now here you are, you've lost your identity twice. Preach, Raynell. I'm preaching. And some of you know that you had one father, then a baby's father, so you name one child after the new husband because the old man didn't do right. So therefore, you take the child's identity and say, forget him, here's your new name, because this one loves me, that one didn't. So based on my issues, I'm giving you a new name. Oh, I just made somebody upset. I'm sorry. My last name should not even be Vernon right now. As a matter of fact, my father just changed his name back to what our real last name is. I don't even want to tell you because you'll be thinking you're my cousin. But I want to tell you this. I already got Vernon's walking up to me. I'm your cousin. I want to tell him long story. But if it makes you feel better, go ahead. But even right now, my last name is not Vernon. So I can't trace myself back even four generations right now. Many of you can't either. Am I Mandingo, Asante, Zulu, Igbo? Pastor, are you trying to put us in a melancholy place with this nebulous, nefarious teaching? Oh, no. Pastor, what happens if I don't know who I am? What happens if my mother didn't cover and my father didn't bother, if my wife don't speak life and my child is wild? I came to church. You making me feel like I come from nobody. Oh, I got a word for you. Try not to shout, but thank God for Jesus. Because he is the common denominator that even though we've been to hell and back, we fool around and met Jesus. And when you know Jesus, don't he make all things brand new? Don't you look at me like that. Even if you've been to hell and back, if you have no sense of self, if parents weren't perfect, it's in him that we live, move, and have our being. Can I get a witness here? In him, the Bible says, all things consist. Don't you look at me like that. Push somebody and say, I would have shot everybody if it wasn't for Jesus. Go ahead. No, tell them I'd have cut some folk. I'd have cut some people out. But Christ makes life make sense to me. Is there anybody here love Jesus as much as your pastor do? Is there anybody that's been to hell and back? But one thing about it, you met Jesus. And now that you know Jesus, whether you're black, white, persons of color, he brings it all together. As I get in my seat, I think you're tired of me. Let me hurry. This is too much black stuff for y'all. Let me hurry. I'll get back to regular preaching in a couple of weeks. I'm going to be real black for one more Sunday. Because I want you to understand that in the words of Dr. King, I said this on New Year's Eve, but you didn't hear me. I told you we are now faced with the fact, thank you, Dr. King, and I quote, we are now faced with the fact that tomorrow is today. We are confronted with the fierce urgency of now. In this unfolding conundrum of life and history, there is a such thing as being too late. This is no time for apathy and complacency, but rather this is a time for vigorous and positive action, unquote. I got to get out of here, but I want to give you three things that I'm going to concentrate on the entirety of my pastorate. And if you're looking for a church that entertains, there are much better entertaining churches than this one. If you're looking to grow and for your pastor to be a friend of your mind and to help you, I am committed to this. My wife and I snuck out of here after we got through teaching to celebrate a few days of our anniversary, and we spent half the time thinking about this because God kept waking me up about it. I said, baby, I got to go back and teach them this, because there are three areas that I'm going to concentrate on. We're doing it now with our leaders, but I'm going to do it with the entire church. If you hang around here, neither one of us go to heaven. Let's spend the rest of our lives working on these three things. Number one, spiritual maturity. Number two, emotionally healthy spirituality. Number three, financial freedom. Emotional healthy spirituality, spiritual maturity, and financial freedom. You need all three of them working together. Which of the three do you not feel good about? Which of the three can I become a friend of your mind in? Would you hang out with me? That's okay. We'll get some of it done this year. We'll get the rest done next year, 5 years, 6 years. But you will not stay at this church and not grow in God. First of all, spiritual maturity. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Holla, grow in grace. Say it again, grow in grace. What do you mean grow in grace? My job is to tell you how much God loves you, and I want you to grow in that grace. Grace is just not something you hear about one time. You keep growing in it. Keep growing in the fact that I'm loved by God. Singles, come here. If nobody trying to holler at you right now, even when somebody asks you for your number, stop them and say, now, you know I'm already loved, don't you? Don't come playing no games, because I got peace already. Now, if you ain't bringing me some more peace, and some additional love, I'm cool in the game. Because, yeah, physical touch would be nice, but I'm already loved by God. The grace of God, my job is to inculcate into your heart. Forgive me when I haven't done the best job, when I make you think you got to do stuff in my preaching. That's how I was raised, so forgive me. You ain't got to do nothing for God to love you. God loves you right now. The Bible says God loves the world. You know he loves Christians. When you blow it, he loves you. Now, you can disappoint him. Oh, yeah, that's just real, but he loves you. I'm loved by God. I don't have to do anything to be loved by God. Grow in that grace. Watch this. And the knowledge. Grow in grace. What do you mean? Grace, people respond to more than fear. Grace, the fact that God loves me. I don't even try to lead this congregation this way. People that are on staff, I'm committed to hiring people who don't need me. Some people want people who need them so they can threaten them every day. I'll let you go. Here's a question. If people didn't need you, how much would they stay around you? So I can't get people on our staff to leave, praise God. 10, 12 years, I educate them so they can leave me. They still don't want to go. Thank God for that. We're trying to lead a staff that they feel my love. No threats. I told our chief of staff, don't hire anybody that needs us. Hire people that don't even need us. We're not trying to get anybody to stay around here because they got to. God says, don't stay around me because you got to. Stay around me because you want to. Grow in grace. Watch this. Let me finish. And knowledge. You know what you got today if you paid attention? I kicked you some knowledge. Knowledge of the word of God. No clowning. Kings don't clown and clowns don't become kings. That doesn't mean I'll never get excited when I'm preaching. I'll preach out of the black church tradition. Sometimes I just feel like hollering. Now, you can get over it. I'm going to do that sometime. But you can best believe before I do any hollering, you're going to get some knowledge first. There'll never be a Sunday or Wednesday that I haven't read something, memorized some quote, learned a new word, slaved over some verse of scripture, exegeted publicly what I privately explicate. So that when you walk in here, you say, that brother kicking me knowledge. Grow. I don't want you sitting up under me. You the same silly chick you was when we met. I remember you first walked up to me looking lost and fast, not no more. You a kingdom sister. You got yourself together. You're not perfect, but you're not the same person. I'm sorry, go old school, push somebody and say, I'm not what I want to be, but I'm sure not what I used to be. Tell them right quick. Well, Pastor, I'm glad you preached on emotional health. Because now, Pastor, if I'm spiritually mature, I don't have to worry about emotional health. Because if I'm spiritually mature, Pastor, then I'm automatically emotionally healthy, right? No. No. Peter Scazzaro said in all of his books on health, made me drop the book when I first read it. Here it is. It is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. Peter Scazzaro. Read everything Scazzaro. All of his emotional health books. Read everything Scazzaro. It is impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining. I used to be so fooled by people who looked to be spiritual. I was enamored, attracted to spirituality. I still am. When somebody seemed to be very spiritual, someone speaking in tongues, someone prophetic, someone in their word, that was so attractive to me. Years of pastoring have taught me them were some of the craziest people I ever met. So, Pastor, they weren't spiritual? Yes, they were, and they weren't faking, but it has a cap on it. You only can go so high in the Lord until you deal with you too. So you can memorize, how do you know it, Pastor? Because it was a reality with me. You're talking about a 30-year player. I'm not new to this. I'm true to this. I've been reading this Bible since I was 15. When my dudes was kicking it, having babies at the clubs, I was memorizing the entire New Testament to the best of my ability. I used to preach with no Bible, still can. That's how long I've been preaching. The Bible is in my heart. Having it in your heart does not mean that me living 10 places before I was 18 has not impacted me. The fact that my mama was 15 when she got pregnant with me, 16, by the time she was 19, three of my sisters were born, one died from crib death. I found her dead. I'm the one went and told mama, I think baby sister not breathing from crib death. Y'all never even heard about baby sister. The fact that mom and daddy separated, other things I've been through. So this is why I'm telling single people, when you meet somebody, go meet the family. Yeah, I don't care how much you like them. Ask how he gets along with his mother. If his mother wasn't there for him, he may want too much from you. He may be looking for a mama and can't voice that. Doesn't mean he's not a good cat. He just got some stuff he's dealing with. That girl you with, I know she go to church. She's an elder. She's a preacher. But who jumped on her in the past relationship? What did her father call her? That's real talk that they told me the Holy Spirit could fix, and it didn't. So now I got a stack of Bibles on this side of my computer. I got a stack of theological books on this side. I got a stack of emotional health books because I need them working together, because I was leading while bleeding. And therefore, I bled on some other people. And so now we're pushing our leaders that if they don't finish one of our courses on emotional health this year, they can't lead next year. Pastor, why would you do that? Because I don't just want their gift, I want them. And see, some churches will prostitute your gift and don't give a darn about you. I feel like talking. So you got people ushering who secretly strung out on porn. But don't nobody even ask that girl that. She's single, don't nobody ask her. She coming to church giving her soul to this ministry. Don't nobody know she go home and watch porn every day and been strung out on it for years and nobody even asked, because we see her dancing. She's not spiritual. Yes, she is, but she may be sick in other ways. Maybe she caught her father looking at the mess. Maybe somebody touched her and confused her sexually. She ain't asked to be this way. She got turned out as a baby. Now she don't know what she like. Had a young brother here told me, first time somebody molested me, I was 4. Next time I was 7. Next time at 9. By 12, I said, whoever want to screw me, just screw me. Man or woman, whoever liked me, come on with it. That's how messed up he was. And is, as I'm working with him. Oh, I want you healthy. So when we put these classes up for free, don't say that ain't for me. You'd be surprised how you'd be better to sit in grief recovery, emotionally healthy spirituality, healing the father's wounds, man cave for brothers who know you look at porn on your phone every day and you are going to heaven, but you got issues. But then thirdly, everybody, financial freedom, because I think I lost my whole crowd. I don't just want to be saved, emotionally healthy, but broke, because now the other two will be thwarted by the last. 55% of marriages end because of money stuff, not cheating. When my money not right, it messes with my peace. Now I start tripping on things emotionally. See how everything ties together? So this won't be the church that says, speak in tongues and go to a couple classes, but we don't care how much money you got. Oh, we care. Who owns a home? How much money do you have in savings now? Let me give you 4 things that I gave to my finance person here. I said, whenever you do a talk on finance, this will help you entrepreneurs, those of you that do lectures on money or business, they all end with ing. We're going home. Thank you for your attention. Here it is. 4 steps to financial freedom. Take a picture. I don't care. Earning, giving, saving, investing. I just framed it in a way that you can remember. They all end with ing. Earning in this order. Giving, saving, investing. If you 20, I'm jealous of you. Good God, I'd like to be you right now. Oh, I'd like to be you right now. I wish I knew this 20 years ago. I'd be, ooh. If you're 30, just got married, you ought to be giving me a private offering saying, thank you, Pastor, because this is going to bless you. Earning, giving, saving, investing. Let's unpack all 4, and then I'm in my seat. How could you miss this? How could you miss this? I should charge all y'all for this right now. I'm telling you, man. Say earning. I'm leaving, but look at me. Earning. You got to make some money. Earning, earning, earning. Some pastors would start with giving. How are you going to give what you don't have? Tithe out of what? Give first fruits out of what? Help the poor with what? Bless your family with what? You haven't earned anything. What do you do to make money? Be here the first weekend in March. Oh, I know where I'm going. I can't lead you if I don't know where I'm going. I'm already ahead of you. I have to stay 2 years ahead of you as a leader. By the way, future leader, stay a year ahead of your people at all times. I'm a year ahead of you. I have to be. How can you take people where you haven't been yet? So please catch this. I can already tell you what I'm preaching. First weekend in March, I'm preaching a much promised message called This Is What I Do. And after that, we're going to get people to sign up for ministry. But what do you do that pays you? Because once you find purpose, it'll give you peace and pay you. There ought to be something you do, I told you, that you're so good at, you have to fight back arrogance. You ought to have something that God called you to do. My enemies, my haters, my worst enemy wouldn't deny I'm supposed to be standing up here. They may say, I hate him, but he is a good preacher. Praise God. Amen. That is a nice church. Your brother do be, spending some knowledge. Hate me, but can't deny I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. What is it that you do? You need to earn, not chase money in this capitalistic society. No, the Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of money, greedy. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in terms of building a future, in terms of thinking ahead, earning. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10 says, don't you remember, Message version, that we told you if you don't work, you don't eat? And now we're getting reports that a bunch of lazy good-for-nothings are taking advantage of you. This must not be tolerated. We command them to get to work immediately. No excuses, no arguments, and earn their own keep. No free lunch. Everybody in my house has to earn. Victory 5, I'm finna get her a job in a few minutes. Everybody, my son's over there teaching right now. He's 17. He's teaching the five-year-olds in the spirit of his daddy. I started teaching the five-year-olds. He won't even come to church because he's too busy teaching. He's over there right now teaching the five-year-olds. My son is back there on sound right now. My daughter is someplace doing what she does. I taught them from babies. You don't get no free lunch. No, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's the tradition of black people. We've always had to work for what we have. And all of you with these grown kids living up in your house not paying bills, sometimes you have to love a person enough to hurt them. I feel like teaching up in here. When you see me standing up here, it is my passion because I love you. But unapologetically, it's also how I eat. I take it serious loving you. This is how I feed my family, and it's my call from God. Earn. This is your season to make money. Many of you are in your prime earning years. I'm not talking chasing money. I'm talking chasing purpose. You're good at what you do. Get paid for it. This is your time. Promotion comes not from the east, the west, the north, or south. It comes from the Lord. Go back to school. Are you in your purpose or just getting a check? Use this job to pay for your next job. Finish night school. Go online. Get in purpose. Find a job you like and you'll never work another day in your life. That hit you. That missed you. Proverbs 6, I gotta go. Verse 10 says, a little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity would attack you like an armed robber. I'm giving you Bible for what I say. I'm not giving you opinion. Proverbs 10 verse 4 says, lazy people are soon poor, hard workers get rich. That's what the Bible says. You know what, lean on somebody and say, when I get rich, don't get mad at me. Tell them right quick. Proverbs 13, 4, to all you single ladies dating these talkers. Lazy people want much, but get little. But those who work hard will prosper. Here's the one I really want you to give to his won't put in the application behind. Verse 23 says, work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Lean on the sister and say, I used to date him. Go ahead, tell somebody. Yeah, one of these days, girl, I'm gonna play for the Bulls, you know. You know, I'm just going through a little season, but I got this business in my head. Like, pay a bill, and get off me with your broke self. Don't touch me no more till you get a job. Talk. In the words of Hamlet, words. What about giving? I'm going home on this. Give me 4 minutes. Giving. Okay, so we said number one, earning. Number two, giving. Proverbs 11, verse 24, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. You see, the difference between you and me, when I read that 20 years ago, I believed it. Yeah, I didn't need a preacher to convince me. So I've been doing it ever since. And it's been working. Put it back up there. Give freely and become more wealthy. There's some business people here. Tell me how that makes sense in business. Mathematicians, educators, tell me how that makes sense logically. It doesn't, but it makes sense theologically. Nobody would tell you give freely and become more wealthy. They would tell you save everything and give nobody nothing. No, give your tithe, give first fruit, help poor people, bless people, and money will come. It will come. Money looking for you. Money looking for you. I'm sorry. I said money looking for you. Where my tithers at? You're not looking for money. Touch three people. Say money looking for me. Go ahead. Now raise your hand and say, money, here I am, here I am. Let me make some declarations. Y'all didn't mess up my sermon. Word Church will never be broke again. You will never be broke. I speak over your life that God's about to send unusual finances to all my givers up in here. Don't let nobody tell you that you're crazy for giving first fruits and tithes and throwing money on the altar and blessing the poor. It'll come back to you. Good measure. Y'all gonna make me, I'm trying. Proverbs 19, verse 17. I dare somebody say that man didn't preach the Bible. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. A lot of people I give to, I know they can't ever give it back. But the Bible says, I'll repay you what you gave them. There's some people, don't just give to people that can give it back to you. That's called business. Y'all just missed that. Now, there's a difference between business and benevolence. Benevolence is, I'm giving this to you, and God will give it back. Privately, I'm giving this to you, and watch what God will do. Okay, okay. Then thirdly, saving. Give me 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Say saving. So you pay God first, giving. Every check you get till you die, pay 10% to God. If you're at the Word Church or another church till you die, embrace what your pastor's teaching you. Stop thinking about this. Don't think about it. Just do it. You don't think about this. Don't pray about this. Do it till you die. Baby, anything we get, a tenth belongs to God. If we can't live on the 90, then God just don't want us to have it. 10% till we die. You write a book, baby, you find anything on the ground, we buy a property, anything comes to this house, 10%. When Lady Vernon and I reconciled that reality, money's been coming to us. And we decided that when our house note was 2 notes behind and my truck was 3 notes behind. Man was taking a picture of my house to sell it while I was still in it. And we kept on trusting. People see your glory, they don't know your story. Savings. Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 8. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Get mad at God, not me. I'm reading the Bible. Learn from their ways and become wise, though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work. They labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. Pay God first. Look at Pastor. That's called giving. Then pay yourself. Pay yourself. How much money do you have in savings right now? Average person, we did a survey, doesn't have $1,000 in the bank. We have girls here who have a $1,200 purse and no money in savings. Yeah. Many of you have more purse than you have savings. Right now. Right now, there are many of you that have a purse that costs over $600 and you do not have $600 in the bank. That's not intelligent. That's not kingdom. That's not walking in the history of the black tradition. That's not honoring our forefathers to go back into slavery. How much money do you have right now? And how bright are you? How healthy are you? Are you too bright to be this broke? Then decide, I'm going to save. And put your money someplace where you cannot touch it. Annuities. I know I'm teaching finance stuff on Sunday. Who else going to teach? Annuities means if you touch it before 10 years, you get penalized. Yeah, put it someplace that it grows. I'll never forget, I got my first annuity at 31. I thought 10 years would never come. Now I'm 44. It went like this. Never touched it for 10 years, and it grew. Ignored it. Pastor, you're in a better position than me. That's irrelevant. You're in a position you want to be in. If you decide to come out that position, you can come out that position. You put what you can put in there in the name of Jesus. Some of you ought to call your savers account the I'll be right back account. Why you even put it in there? Just put it in the drawer. Save yourself some gas. Don't even put it in there. You're going right back. Do you think that's cute? Put your money places where you can't get to it. Is that good, everybody? And then lastly, say investing. And we're going home. Proverbs 10, verse 16. The earnings of the godly enhance their lives. But evil people squander their money on sin. Proverbs 21, verse 5, good planning and hard work leads to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Proverbs 13, 11, wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows, here it is, over time. Having the long view, buying a house vis-a-vis an apartment, saying this house will gain value more than this car that's going to lose value. I'm going to wait. I'm 20. By 30, this will have turned into this much because I put it in the right place. It's in the market. The market fluctuates, but it tends to always come back. Financial teaching we're going to do over the next year or two. Some people want it. Some people don't. Proverbs 13, verse 22, good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Grandchildren means, how do I do that, Pastor? I made mistakes. I don't have all the money I want. Here's what you do. Leave a love letter called life insurance. A love letter. Don't just be writing cute stuff. I loved you. You was my best. No, where my money at? You were my favorite child. You meant the world. Sorry I left. That don't help me at all, Mama. A real love letter, put it back up there. Leave a love letter called life insurance. Put it up there. Leave a love letter called life insurance. A love letter, the biggest love letter. I'm going to say this more than any pastor you've ever heard. I'm going to ask you every time you get in line, do you have life insurance? I know thousands of you have it. I'm not trying to insult you. If you're 20, get a policy. Put it in mom's name for now. When you have a child, leave it to them. Leave somebody to watch over till your child's old enough. Single mom here just told me she got $500,000 for her babies if she dies. $50 a month, $100. We're going to have a life insurance weekend here at the Word Church. This is the year of the people for us. Our elders decided we want to improve you, not just for what you can give to this church, but because we love you. How in the world do you die and leave a problem? Because half the people that die here, cousin asking me to pay for the funeral. I said, we don't pay people to die here. We pay them to live. Yeah, so I've never helped pay for a funeral. Please don't ask me that. I'm not helping put nobody in the ground. They should have thought about that while they were alive. I'm helping people stay alive with food and knowledge. But we're not going to put $10,000 in the ground because y'all didn't think. I don't care who you are. Don't get offended. I'm not helping bury somebody who didn't care enough to bury themselves. What you spend on food, I'm talking about fast food, could be $250,000 a year if you died today. NBA coach's wife died last week, 44 years old, 5 children. The funeral was a couple days ago. She was riding down the street. Car came over, 2 feet too far. She's gone. Have to be ready. You don't have to be doing nothing wrong to die. I want you to sense the seriousness of what I'm saying. I don't want any member of this church not to have life insurance before the end of 2016. Take your physical. Do whatever you have to do. $30 a month, start with $10. Leave $10,000 at least. Start with leaving $10,000. You'll look up. Some of you are so healthy and so young, $50 a month could get you $1 million almost. I said $50 a month. Don't be so selfish that you only think about your life. Think generationally. I'm closing with this, and I'm out of time. And I went long on purpose because this isn't important.
Lord, if I stumble, if I fall, please pick me up. Come on and help me, say, boy, if you don't mind. If I stumble, Lord, if I fall, please, Jesus, pick me up. Lord, have mercy now, listen, yeah, now. I'm down here
working
so long.
So long.
I can't. Me say, Lord, if I
stumble,
if I stumble,
fall,
would you please
pick me up?
Lord, if you don't mind, I'm down here
working
for so long.
So long.
Oh, 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 I
Second Nazarene Missionary Baptist Church at 4800 Smith Avenue in Alexandria is inviting you to Pastor Gregory and Linda Tenney's Pastor's Anniversary for 6 years of faithful service. Sunday, January 31st at 3 p.m. at the Zion Hill Church at 602 Hunter Street in Pineville to give you plenty of room for physical distancing. For 6 years, Pastor Tenney has proven to be a man after God's own heart and a beacon of light, not only to this community and also to others within this area. Your presence is requested to help make this day both blessed and prosperous. Pastor Gregory and Linda Tenney's 6-year pastor's anniversary, Sunday, January 31st at 3 p.m. at the Zion Hill Church at 602 Hunter Street in Pineville. The Second Nazarene Missionary Baptist Church is another proud sponsor of KAYTKQJOFM.
The people who care at Greer's Gutter and Patio Covers in Calhoun would like to take this special time out to recognize and salute the men and women in uniform who are standing tall for our political and economic freedom around the globe. Let's remember them in our thoughts, prayers, and letters from home. That's a message from Greer's Gutter and Patio Covers, where they say service isn't just a courtesy, it's a commitment. For more information, 318-953-1703. That's 318-953-1703 for Greer's Gutter and Patio Covers at 224 Sarah Lane in Calhoun. Greer's Gutter and Patio Covers is a proud underwriting sponsor of KAYT KQJO 88.1 FM.
Wade Hampton in the Weather Center. Let's check our Tuesday forecast. For Shreveport, an 80% chance of rain in the forecast. High temperature at 56 and an overnight low at 44. Showers in Monroe with a high temperature at 56, overnight 44 degrees. Lake Charles will be partly cloudy with a high at 74 and an overnight low at 50. Mostly cloudy in Natchez, Mississippi. A high at 69 and an overnight low at 45. And here in the Central City, mostly cloudy with a high at 72, overnight lows at 46. And that's a look at your Tuesday weather forecast. I'm Wade Hampton.
Since 6 a.m. this morning,
why do you work?
KAYT has presented the gospel in both sermon and song.